Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John starts out this chapter with a familiar phrase, a phrase that we've seen before in the book of John. In fact, we saw it in John chapter 6. After these things. It doesn't mean immediately after what has transpired in chapter 6, but it means after what has transpired in chapter 6. And many Bible scholars think there might be as much as a six-month period between the end of chapter 6 and chapter 7. Let's read verse 1 altogether, or let me read all of verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. And so he had been in Galilee. In chapter 6, that's where we found him. And so he's continuing in Galilee. He wouldn't go back to Judea. That's what that word means, Jewry. He wouldn't go back to Judea because there were still Jews there that sought to kill him. And the tenses of those words, walk, and then would not walk, and then sought, the tenses of the verbs means it's a continuing action. And so he kept on walking in Galilee because he kept on not being willing to walk in Judea because the Jews in Judea kept trying and wanted to kill him. And so again, in the first part of this chapter, and actually in most of the chapter, John's recording something here that's not recorded in the other Gospels. So he's still in Galilee, didn't want to go back to Judea because there were still Jews there, the leaders, the religious leaders that wanted to kill him. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. John identifies this, the Feast of Tabernacles, as a Jewish feast because, remember, he was also writing to Gentiles. The Feast of Tabernacles was one of the main feasts that the Jews celebrated. It began on the 15th of Tishri, T-I-S-R-I, which corresponds to the end of September, 1st of October for us. It lasted for 7 days originally, but in Nehemiah's day, they added an eighth day to it. If you want to read about that, you go read Nehemiah chapter 8. They added an eighth day, and so in this day, in Jesus' day, they were still celebrating this feast 8 days in length. It was also called the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H-S, Booths. And it commemorated the dwelling in booths, or tents, or little structures made of branches, during the Israelites' time in the wilderness. And it reminded the Jews, and so they did it once a year, even though they might have lived in Jerusalem, even though they might have had houses to live in. Once a year for 8 days, they would go out and pitch a tent or make a shelter out of branches, and they would live in those structures, those booths, for 8 days, and they would remember their ancestors who lived in structures like that as they were wandering through the wilderness, and they would remember how God took care of his people during that time. Now, it was also called at other times the Feast of Ingathering. It occurred toward the end of harvest, and so it sort of took on the character of Thanksgiving as we think about it. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a time of being thankful to God for his past blessings as well as the blessings in the current day. People celebrated it at home, but many of them went to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast with other Jews. So in verse 3, his brethren, in other words, Jesus' half-brothers, therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Now, his half-brothers were about to go to the feast. They were about to go to Jerusalem. And they said, Jesus, why don't you go with us? Why don't you accompany us to Jerusalem? It's been about a year and a half since Jesus has been in Jerusalem at this point. And here's what his brothers were saying to him. Hey, if you want your work to thrive, you can't keep doing it in the obscurity of Galilee. You need to do it in the city of Jerusalem so that many more people can see your works and follow you. I mean, if you want your... Now, again, they didn't believe him yet. They wouldn't believe Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. But what they were saying, let's go ahead and read verse 4. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. If you really want to be known, what they said was, if any man wants to be known, he doesn't work in secret. He works in the open. Now again, Jesus wasn't working in secret, but he was working in Galilee, where there weren't as many people as there was in Judea and in Jerusalem. But they said, so if you really want your work to be known, you need to start doing it in a place where there's more people. Jerusalem would be better for that than Galilee. Now, it's always easier to tell somebody else how to do their work than it is to tell yourself. You know, they weren't there the last time he was in Jerusalem when he healed the lame man on the Sabbath, broke the Sabbath according to the Jewish leaders, and they wanted to stone him. And so they said, well, why don't you just go back? There wasn't any threats to them, but there was a threat to Jesus. Now, in verse 5, it says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. So the advice that they were giving him was not sincere. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. And so when they talked about his works and other people believing in him, they didn't really mean it because they didn't believe in him yet. And again, the tense of that word, believe in, means that they continually, stubbornly rejected him and his teaching. Okay? It wasn't a one-time thing. They did it over and over and over again. And so knowing that they weren't sincere, he says in verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. When he says, my time is not yet come, it's not fitting yet. It's not proper yet for me to go into Jerusalem. Now, in a verse or two, we're going to read where he goes into Jerusalem. His brothers go ahead, and then he goes into Jerusalem. But what he was saying is, it's not my time to go into Jerusalem the way that you want me to, the way that you're going into Jerusalem yourself. You don't have to worry. Your time is always. There's no threats against you. Nobody's trying to kill you like they are me. And when you go into Jerusalem, hardly anybody will notice. But when I go into Jerusalem, everybody will notice, especially the leaders, and they still want to kill me. And so, again, what he was saying is, it's not the right time. It's not the proper time yet. And it wasn't because, he says, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. That's why they wanted to kill him. I mean, sin hates light, because light exposes sin. Jesus is light. He exposes sin. Sinners like darkness better than light because darkness covers up their sin. I mean, Jesus is referring to it here, and it's directly in Romans or John, later on in John. I can't remember which one, but that's what the Bible says. Sin loves darkness because darkness covers up the sin. But it hates light because light exposes it. And that's what Jesus was doing as he taught and as he preached and as he worked his miracles. He was exposing the sin that existed in the Jewish religious leaders and the way they were trying to keep the law of Moses. And he was pointing out their sin. And so he says, the world doesn't hate you because you're not testifying against it, but I'm pointing out their sin. And it hates me and it wants to kill me. So he says in verse 8, go ye up into the feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come. So he said, you go ahead. You go ahead. But I'm not going to go yet because it's not proper. It's not It's not the appropriate, it's not the right time yet. And so he says in verse 9, it says, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Now, so he sent his brothers on ahead. They probably went in a caravan. They probably went together, okay, as many of the Jews did in that day. I mean, they would fellowship together as they made the journey. They would sing together. They started their praise to God as they were on their journey. And when they entered Jerusalem, it was like a parade coming into town. I mean, it was a big event. People noticed it. His brothers wanted Jesus to be part of that. He did not want to be part of that. Now, he would make an entrance into Jerusalem like that in a few months when he rode on that donkey, and the people cast down palm branches and their clothes before him, but it wasn't that time yet. It wasn't the time for him to do that. And that's what he meant when he says, it's not my time yet. My time is not yet fully come. Now, again, in the next verse, we're going to see that he was going to go to the feast, but he wasn't going to do it in a public procession. Okay, like his brothers were going to go in, like he was going to do later. In fact, let's go ahead and read the next verse, verse 10. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And so he let his brothers go ahead of him. And in verse 14, we're going to read that in a minute, but it says about halfway through the feast. So he probably stayed in Galilee for another day or so and didn't get to Jerusalem till about halfway, you know, till about 4 days were passed in the feast, or about halfway through the feast. But again, he went secretly. He didn't go with a lot of people. He didn't go in a procession that people in Jerusalem would notice. And you can be sure that the religious leaders, the ones that wanted to kill him, were looking at every caravan that came in and said, "Is Jesus here? Is Jesus with this group of people?" They kept their eye. They wouldn't be so apt to watch a single person coming into the city. And so he said, "You go ahead. It's not my time yet." But a few days later, he went, but again, secretly into the city. verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" So again, at the feast, the Jews were looking for him. And when it says they sought him, it meant they kept on seeking him. Again, the tense of the word. They kept looking for him. They just didn't look the first day of the feast. They kept looking for him. They kept asking the question, "Where is he? Where is he? Where is he?" Again, it's been about 18 months since he'd been there. They thought, surely he'll come to Jerusalem for this feast. Surely he'll come to this city with all the people that are here. And again, the fact that they kept looking for him so intently points to the intensity of their hatred for him, the intensity of their plan to kill him. In verse 12, the Bible says, "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, 'He is a good man.' Others said, 'Nay, but he deceiveth the people.'" Remember, we talked about that word murmuring a few weeks ago. It means buzzing like bees. So the whole city was a buzz. And there were two different sides. Some of them said, and these were probably the people that didn't live in Jerusalem, that weren't under the teaching of the religious leaders there all the time, that said, "Oh, well, he's a good man." But there were others, probably those that lived in Jerusalem, that reflected the teaching and the views of the leaders that they sat under, "Nay, but he deceiveth the people." The religious leaders, they were the ones that interpreted the law, and in their interpretation, Jesus was breaking the law. So they thought, he's deceiving people. He's not teaching them the truth. And so there was this discussion. There was this buzzing going on in the city about who Jesus was. Some said he's a good man. Others said, no, he's a liar. But in verse 13 it says, "Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews." The ones that didn't speak openly were the ones that said he was a good man, because they didn't want the religious leaders coming down on them. You remember when Jesus healed the blind man, and the blind man and went before the council, and they said, "Who healed you?" And he said, "Well, I don't know." And then later that day, he met Jesus and realized it was Jesus that healed him. He went back to the council and said, "Well, I know who healed me now. You want to know who it was? It was Jesus." And remember, the council didn't believe that he had been blind from birth. They called his parents in. Said, "Is this your son?" "Yeah, is this your..." "How did he get his sight?" "Well, we don't know. Ask him." Because they didn't want to say it was Jesus, because when their son kept professing that it was Christ that healed his blindness that he had from birth, they kicked him out of the synagogue. They disowned him, so to speak. And so those that were confessing, "Hey, Jesus is a good man. What he's teaching is the truth," did it quietly because they didn't want to say it out loud and hear the leaders, have the leaders hear them say that, because they were afraid of the consequences, what would happen to them. Verse 14, "Now about the middle of the feast," again, if it was the 8 days, this would be probably on the fourth day, "Jesus went up into the temple and taught." So he went to the temple area, one of the courts, and he started teaching. The implication is that's the first place he went. When he came into town, again, without any fanfare, without a bunch of noise about coming into town, he just came in quietly, he came in secretly, and he went to the temple and he started teaching. He started teaching. The Jewish leaders had been looking for him. Now he was there. And he wasn't trying to hide. Again, he didn't make a big deal about coming in, but he went right to the temple and began to teach. And they heard him teach. I mean, the people that were looking for him heard that he was at the temple. They came to the temple and they heard him teach. And notice what it says in verse 15. "And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" So they were amazed. They were in wonder as they heard him teach. Because they said, and again, notice, they didn't call him by name. They said, "How knoweth this man?" Again, a sign of disrespect. A sign of that they held him in contempt. They didn't even want to mention his name. But he said, how does he know these things? He knows the facts. He knows what they mean. He knows truth, and he knows how to teach those truths, and he does it with skill. And so they listened. They heard what he taught, and they couldn't. They said, "What he's teaching is true, and he's doing it in such a marvelous way." But how can he do that having never learned? There were two main schools in Jerusalem at that time. They went by the name of different rabbis. And they knew that Jesus did not go to either one of those schools. And again, they weren't questioning his teaching so much as they were questioning how he could do it without being taught by them. I mean, they thought they had the monopoly on education. In verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Jesus said, "Hey, I went to school, but it wasn't one of yours. I wasn't taught by your rabbis. I was taught by God. And this doctrine or this truth that I'm teaching is not mine. I didn't make it up. I didn't originate it. The one that sent me, God, it's his truth. It's his doctrine. And I'm just teaching what he taught me to teach." Verse 17, "If any man will do his will," in other words, do God's will, "if any man will obey what I'm teaching, if any man will observe what I'm teaching and do it, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And so he says, you want to put what I'm teaching to the test? You want to put my doctrine to the test? You want to put my truth to the test? Then obey it. Do it. And see what happens. And then you'll know whether it comes from God or whether it comes from me. Now, the same thing is true today. I was thinking about this as I was studying some more this afternoon. I run into people all the time that say, well, I don't believe the Bible. And I just want to tell them, well, have you put it to the test? Have you tried living by it? How can you say you don't believe something if you haven't tried it, if you haven't put it to the test? I've read stories of atheists that have said, I'll never believe that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah. I'll never believe in him as my Savior. And somebody challenged them. Well, have you read the Bible, the book about the Messiah, the book about salvation? Have you read the Bible? And they said, well, no, why would I read it if I don't believe it? Well, how can you not believe it if you don't put it to the test? And I've read testimony after testimony where those atheists have taken that challenge. They started reading the Bible, and you know what happened? They got saved. And they started believing in God, and they started believing in Jesus. And that's what Jesus was saying. Well, if you want to know whether this, what I'm telling you is truth, whether it works or not, put it to the test. I've had people tell me, the Bible doesn't work. It's old. It may have worked in the old days, but it doesn't work today. It doesn't work in the modern times. And I always ask them the same thing. Have you put it to the test? Have you done what the Bible says? And we talked about that promise in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, Sunday night. You know, if we read it, if we memorize it, if we do it, God will bless us and give us good success in everything we do. It doesn't mean he'll make us be a millionaire or a billionaire or win the lotto or something like that. But what things we set our hand to do, he will bless. And how can people say the Bible doesn't work if they haven't put it to the test? That's what Jesus was simply saying. Hey, if you don't believe me, then just try it. Put it to the test and you'll see if it's mine, if I made it up, or if it comes from God. And if it comes from God, it's going to work. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Here's what Jesus said. I have not come to seek glory. I have not come for you to glorify me. I've come to point to God the Father so that you will glorify him. And if a person does that, if any person does that, if they come seeking the glory of the one that sent him, Jesus said, that's truth. And there's no unrighteousness in him. And again, Jesus did not seek to lift himself up. In fact, he spent most of his time lifting other people up. And he came to bring glory to the Father. And so he was telling these people that wanted to kill him, look, there's nothing worthy in me of death. There's no unrighteousness in me. I'm not trying to glorify myself. I'm trying to glorify God. Now, in verse 19, he points the finger right back at them. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? Moses gave you the law. If you want to bring glory to Moses, you ought to keep the law, but you're not keeping the law, so you're not bringing glory to Moses, you're bringing shame to Moses. And so, why are you after me? Now, again, this was the same accusation that Jesus had made the last time that he had been in Jerusalem. And during that visit, it's the one they wanted to stone him for. They wanted to stone him not for breaking Moses' law, but for breaking their law, their interpretation of Moses' law. And so he tries to bring it all to a point with the question, why go ye about to kill me? You got the law from Moses. You're not obeying Moses' law. Why are you trying to kill me? Now, in verse 20, the people answered and said, thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? These were probably the people that were not under the teaching of the religious leaders in Jerusalem, probably the people from outside Jerusalem that didn't know about the last time he was in Jerusalem and they talked about stoning him, that didn't know that the leaders still wanted to kill him. And so when Jesus asked the question, hey, well, you've got a devil. You're crazy. You're out of your mind. Who is trying to kill you? So Jesus gives them an answer in verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Now, the work that he was referring to there, the one work that he was referring to, he had done a couple different things in Jerusalem, even that John tells us about. But the one work that he was talking about was when he healed the lame man on the Sabbath. Remember? By the pool of Bethsaida. The lame man was there, been lame for 38 years, lame by the pool, waiting for an angel to stir up the pool. He couldn't get into the pool before somebody else because somebody always beat him because there was no man to help him. Jesus came to that pool, asked him if he wanted to be healed, and he said, well, yeah, that's why I'm here, but I can't get anybody to help me. And Jesus said, okay, take up your bed and walk. It was the Sabbath day. It was the Sabbath day. They found this man carrying his bed. Said, what are you doing carrying your bed? It's Sabbath day. You're not supposed to carry your bed. Well, the one that healed me. Well, who healed you? You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath day. Well, Jesus healed me. And so they came to him, and they wanted to stone him because he broke the Sabbath by healing this man. So Jesus said, I have done work one work, and ye all marvel. Now, he said, let me tell you something. Moses, therefore, gave you the circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. So he said, Moses instructed you to circumcise little boys on the eighth day. Moses didn't come up with it. It started with Abraham. But Moses passed it along to you and told you that you need to do it. And ye, on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man. So you're after me for breaking the Sabbath by healing a man, and yet ye break the Sabbath by circumcising on the Sabbath. If, verse 23, if a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? So what Jesus was saying, hey, look, you break the Sabbath to keep another one of the commands, okay? The command that a little boy be circumcised on, I think it's the eighth day, circumcised on the eighth day. And you do that on the Sabbath. You break the Sabbath in that way. Why are you after me for breaking the Sabbath by making a man completely whole, by healing that lame man? Why are you after me? And so he says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Don't just judge by the outward appearance. Look at what's really happening and make a right judgment. I mean, God is for healing people. I healed this lame man. God was pleased with that. Yes, I did it on the Sabbath, but I wasn't breaking the Sabbath. The man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was made for man. And again, you'll circumcise on the Sabbath, and yet none of you go after each other because you've broken the Sabbath to do that. Why are you going after me? Your judgment is not righteous. Your judgment is more about appearance than it is truth and right. Don't just judge by appearance. Judge by truth. And judge by right. Okay, we're just about out of time, so we'll stop there tonight. Thank you for being here tonight. Men will be praying back here, ladies back here. If you'd like to join them, please do that. Let's stand together, and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.